Oh, both services. You guys are just talking to each other, and that's just such a healthy sign of church, right? That the community that's happening, I hate cutting it off. But I am going to, anyways. How much do you value a promise? Someone responded to me. I'm a youth pastor. I expect call and response here. Normally they're talking to me or about me while I'm preaching. So, but we value promises a lot, right? Like if somebody says, I'm going to show up, you expect them to. If somebody says, I'll be there, you expect them to. If they say, I'll help out, you expect them to. So when they don't do that, we feel slighted or frustrated or angry of some kind, right? We feel like they haven't come through or that person hasn't come through. Now, when we do that, you know, they should understand my schedule and everything else that happened. But promises are something I think we all value. We're all taught that from an early age. A lot of times my work with students is teaching them the importance of following through on what they've said. Whether that be a promise to their parents or at summer camp or following through with saying I'm sorry to somebody, right? That's a lot of what we're teaching young people to do in our lives, but I think us as adults could learn how to do that a little better as well, right? Not pointing fingers at anybody other than myself, but it's true. And I think this is really well illustrated through marriage, honestly, because we don't have like institutions in our life that like bind us to like agreements anymore quite the same way unless you sign a physical contract. And so marriage does have a contract, but it's also this agreement between two people. I think we see this really well displayed in the 2004 movie Incredibles, right? Great Pixar movie, 97% on Rotten Tomatoes, by the way, right? In my research, I discovered it grossed over $632 million. So apparently people liked it. But at the center of this story of superheroes is this idea of marriage, whether or not you realize that. I've spent quite a few hours recently watching Incredibles with my almost three-year-old, and I hear about superheroes a lot. But this movie's plot is actually all about marriage. In the very first scene, we're introduced to Robert Parr, who is Mr. Incredible, and he's late to his own wedding because he's doing his job, superhero work. And he then, throughout the movie, struggles to be in the moment with his family, acknowledging his wife, seeing her as important because he's so busy living for another time or another place. He never cheats on her, but he sure is unfaithful in his actions. And when we see two people stand up to make this agreement of marriage in our society today, it's to commit to something together. It's a covenant between people. Whether it's a couple who head out to the Adirondacks and elope with a photographer and a pastor, or if it's a big Italian family wedding with 600 people. Italians understand what I'm saying. We get it. The point is that there are witnesses to a promise. That when those two people stand up and say, I do and I do, they're agreeing. They're making a covenant together. They're making a commitment to follow through on some promises. And the people there, whether at the big Italian wedding or up in the Adirondacks hiking, they're there to witness that promise and keep them accountable to it. You see, when a couple makes that agreement, we say they've made that in good faith. Ooh, whoever said that with me, well done. They're saying they're going to follow through on these promises. They're going to come out and do that. They're going to step out in life when they are sick or when money's tight or the job is lost or there's confusion about how a parent's health is or whatever the issue is, they're going to follow through on those promises. But then when we look at couples who've been married 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, we say they have been faithful. They made promises in good faith and they lived into them. They have been faithful. In The Incredibles, when Mr. Parr stands across from his wife, or soon-to-be wife, Helen, she looks at him and says, to keep this promise, you have to be more than Mr. Incredible. It's a poignant line for us today. You got to be more than you think you have to keep that promise. Said by Elastigirl. And I think that idea of marriage will help us frame our conversation today because we're going to talk about covenant and keeping promise. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Joshua chapter 24. Now, we have been flying over this book of Joshua, and as I said in the last service, I think we've had this really amazing theme of like comic books and heroes, and I just want to applaud our communications and creative team for putting that together. So can we give them a quick round of applause for all the work they've done? I think it looks really fun, and I've enjoyed the theme. But when we've been flying over this book of Joshua, it's because it's this like culminating moment in the story. We're arriving at Joshua 24, the penultimate moment in the story, because we've learned that Joshua entered the promised land, led his people to victory, that they conquered the land, that they stood up against enemies, that Caleb fought giants in the hill country, that they went out and did what they were called to do by God in entering the promised land. And now we arrive at Joshua 24, and Joshua gathers the people in for a conversation. In Jewish culture, there's rabbis call Joshua a former prophet. He's not one of the prophets that we read about like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all of them, but he is a prophet because he's a primary interpreter of the first five books of the Bible. He's kind of the first guy besides Moses to help the people understand this is what it means to follow the law. This is what it means to follow God from those first five books that we call the Torah or the Pentateuch. And so Joshua, interpreting that, calls the people to a certain lifestyle throughout the book of Joshua. And we can draw understanding and learn from that, and that is how Joshua fits into this prophetic role as a former prophet, as an early prophet. And in this story, he will call the people towards faithfulness with God, but we need to read it to understand it fully. So Joshua chapter 24, join me in verse 1. It says, "Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God." We need to stop there for a moment because Shechem, in the biblical story, is a hyperlink, right? We're used to clicking hyperlinks in the internet. It takes us back to another page. And we were first reading about dog care grooming, and now you're reading about best shampoos for a dog. And next thing you're talking about your shampoos and what you have in your shampoo. You know what I'm talking about when you click the hyperlinks? No? I'm just the only one who does down the internet rabbit hole? Okay, thank you. Whoever said that, I appreciate you. In the Bible, there's a lot of hyperlinks like that. And when Joshua calls this gathering of the people to Shechem, it's a hyperlink. It takes you back to a couple places, but specifically Genesis chapter 12, when Abraham, who was the first person to receive this promise from God to come be in relationship, that there was a promised land that was flowing with milk and honey, that God would gather Abraham's descendants there, Abraham travels to that land and sets up camp at Shechem. It's the first place he arrives in Genesis 12, verse 6. And now the land has been conquered. The people are setting up a nation, and they gathered to commemorate that moment at Shechem. This is like a full circle moment. This is like the guy who invited the girl on the date at that one bench in the park comes back and proposes at that one bench in the park later on. Like, this is full circle. This is romance unfolding between God and his people. And as we keep reading, we'll see that Joshua then tells the whole love story. He then tells them all about, hey, remember when our forefathers, Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac, I said that out of order, but they were called by God to come be obedient to him. But then we ended up as slaves down in Egypt. Then there's this whole Exodus story. Then there's the giving of the law. He summarizes that in the next 10 or 15 verses or so. He tells them the whole love story. He tells them the whole narrative of their relationship between them and God, solidifying the idea that this place is an important place. This moment is an important moment. And then he says this in verse 14. "Now fear the Lord and serve him in all faithfulness." Let's say the word faithfulness. Can you say it? "Throw away the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors worshiped beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." This whole story here is going to be about a choice, right? It's the choice of faithfulness to God or unfaithfulness. It's the story of choosing God over choosing other things. In Israel's case, it probably was physical idols they had within their camp, within their homes, within their villages. In our lives, we might not have a little statue in our home, but we sure do have a very important wallet, or we have a very important job, or we have a very important family, or we have something else that maybe sits in that place between us and God at times. And we have to choose, whom will we serve this day? Whom will we be faithful to? I'm not saying any of those other things are wrong, but when they're out of order between us and God, then there's a problem. So Joshua confronts the people with this choice and the choice of a God. Choose. Do you want to serve God? Do you want to follow him? You've come here to Shechem, to the place where it all began. Are you going to step out in faithfulness? Are you going to agree? Are you going to live it out? Or if not, you don't have to say yes. You can go choose somebody else. You can go choose another God. You can go choose another way of life. He's confronting them after telling them this whole story. He's saying, are you going to choose God or not? And granted, Israel maybe didn't always have a choice, right? They were slaves in Egypt for a long time. They maybe didn't always get the choice of who they wanted to worship. They were now entering a land that had a ton of other gods and people groups, and there wasn't maybe always the choice they wanted. But today, Joshua's saying, you have the choice. And I think that's a callback to us. There was a time when we were confronted with the choice of whether or not we wanted to follow God. And maybe for you, that's today. Maybe this is the first time you're like, I didn't know I could choose to follow God. Well, guess what? You can. We're going to talk about that today. But for many of us, that happened for us at a different moment. That happened at a youth camp somewhere where we were asked to come forward or raise your hand and we said, yep, I want to do that. I'm following God today. Or maybe it was after the birth of our child and we said, my life doesn't look the way I want it to. And for this kid, I'm going to change some things. So Lord, here I come. Or maybe it was when we found ourselves sitting in a cell overnight because that DUI sure caught up to us. And I'm leaving here different and I'm going to start following God. Or maybe it was as we sat at the kitchen table after the divorce and said, I don't know what's next. Whatever that moment was for you, whatever that moment that you said, I want to follow Jesus, or the series of moments that unfolded, we are presented with a choice. Will we follow God or not? Will we choose God or will we choose other things? We're not that far off from Israel in this story. We're not that far off. The issue is, of course, that Israel doesn't come through most of the time. That's the story Joshua tells them, is a story of repeated unfaithfulness. And whether or not we like it, that tends to be the story we see play out in our lives. Broken promises to people, ways of life and patterns of living that we don't want to keep doing, but we keep falling back into. That those promises we made to God at some youth camp or at some altar, at some moment when some pastor said something or by ourselves in our bedroom, they waver. So Joshua comes at the people with this like punching moment that we like to see on Christian merch, right? It's on somebody's handbag or it's plastered above the dining room table on a wall. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. It's not some trite saying. It's a saying with punch to it. It's a challenge to those people that he had gathered there. It's a call to commitment. It's a call to faithfulness. It's a call to step out and say, yes, today's the day. While Joshua's family might, my family will choose to as well. While all the others might not, we will be obedient. We will be faithful, even if nobody else is. Our choice is to live into the promises that we've made here today at this place, at this moment, at this point in time, whatever that was, whenever it happened for you, for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I think the people of Israel wanted that to be true for them. Because they go back to Joshua and they kind of repeat the same story he just told them, just in a shorter version. And they're like, no, we can do that, we can do that. And then Joshua says in verse 19, you are not able to serve the Lord. He's a holy God. He's a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he's been good to you. See, Joshua was there when 10 spies said, let's not do this, and he and Caleb stood alone. Joshua was there when people didn't obey God and things went wrong again and again. Joshua was there when Moses hit the rock with a staff instead of speaking to it. Joshua was there when the man hid the things under his tent instead of destroying them all at Jericho. Joshua's seen that story of unfaithfulness. And if you read over and over, there's this call to faithfulness, this call to covenant, this call to promise. And again, the people of Israel seem to fail at that. But if those verses I just read didn't sit well with you, you're like, what about this loving, welcoming God we talk about, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yes, Jesus loves you still. But there's consequences to unfaithfulness. Please hear me on this, but many of you have been through painful separations in marriage and relationships. And let's be honest, there's consequences when that happens. There's consequences to unfaithfulness, whether it's physical or emotional or spiritual. People get hurt in that because promises have been broken. And it hurts. And people deal with the wreckage in their lives. And here, I don't think Josh was promising anything different. Other than this doesn't look right if unfaithfulness happens. The relationship will be broken and you're not going to like what happens if it breaks. And that's tough to hear. Because we all, I hope, are a little optimistic about that, those promises. Whether it be in marriage or in life, to God, to somebody else. And we see time and time again in the Bible, over and over, on repeat, it seems like a broken record player. The people of Israel make a promise to God and they don't come through. Following this story, we'll find that they tell the prophet Samuel in the book of Kings, we want a king. And God tells Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. And then the people over and over set up high places and worship other gods and choose idols. And again, God sends prophets to call them back to him, to call them back to faithfulness, to call them back to covenant, to call them back into the promises. And again, the people of Israel choose not to. They might for a moment, but they always slip back to the point that God exiles them. But here's the unique thing is God doesn't stay in Israel while they're all exiled. God goes with them. God stays with them. We worship in a God who's present at all times, in all places, and God goes with them to their place of exile. While they remain unfaithful, God remains faithful to them. While there are consequences to their actions, it doesn't mean God abandons them. God didn't abandon them in their situation. He hasn't abandoned us in the midst of our unfaithfulness either. See, the story of Scripture is not just a story of humanity's unfaithfulness, but it's a story of a persevering and faithful God in the midst of humanity's unfaithfulness. That's why we get to Jesus in the story. That's why Jesus comes, because God incarnate, God made man, both God and man in perfect union, was born as a human baby, crying to his mother, brought to her and lived a life, moved into the neighborhood, as Eugene Peterson says, lived and walked among us, and he demonstrated what a faithful life looks like. And we realize that we all got to be more than Mr. Incredible. We all got to do more than we thought we could. And that's why there's Jesus who stands in the middle. And when we are unfaithful, Jesus remains faithful, not just to us, but to the promise between us and God. When we fall short, Jesus stands up and says, I'll take the blame. He offers us grace on grace on grace, whether it is for your broken marriage or whether it's for a relationship with your children or whatever other situation there is that you feel like has been unfaithfulness in, God remains faithful to you and sees you through the midst of it. And it's all because of Jesus. I'm way off note, so I got to find where I am. So the people come back to Joshua. And they're like, no, we can do this. They're like, we got this, man. And Joshua's like, no, you don't, guys. I've seen it. And they go back and forth. And then finally Joshua says, okay, now then. Throw away your foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord your God of Israel. So not just say it, but get rid of the things that are preventing you from being faithful. You say you want to be faithful, throw out the gods you're worshiping. Throw out the things that are preventing you from being close to God. Maybe that's something in your life that looks like putting your phone outside your room at night. Maybe that's something that looks like you make an agreement with your spouse. Maybe, I don't know. I don't know what it looks like. For every person, that might be a little different, but throw out the foreign gods. Get them out of the way so you can remain faithful to God. There's a children's Bible that I read with my kids called the Jesus Storybook Bible. And it says this verse like this. Only God can make you happy, your heart happy. So don't pray to pretend gods. The promises they offer are not the same promises God offers. They're pretend. The promises of God are true and lasting and give us life and life abundant. The promises of the gods we worship, the things of this world, they fall short. And so in good hope, in good faith, Joshua calls the people of Israel to a covenant. Once again, making an agreement between them and God. And it says this in verse 25. On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem, he reaffirmed for them the decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to all the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. Then Joshua dismissed the people, each to their own inheritance. I wouldn't call this lady a modern prophet. But Beyonce does say, if you like it, then you should put a ring on it. Because rings are a symbol of a promise in our society today. I'll be honest, that quote came from one of the worst of Josh. Put me up to that, just so we're all clear, okay? So talk to Josh after this, if that didn't fit. Anyways, rings are a promise in our society. Rings mean something. Rings have been the symbol of marriage for a long time now in Western culture. And I remember when I stood up with my wife, Allison, who's our children's pastor here at the church. We've been dating for 6 years. We were getting married. And the pastor, who is a dear friend to both of us, stood up and held our rings cupped in his hand. And he read this really nice poem about rings probably. I don't remember it. I was looking at her and just excited to get married. But having done a couple weddings now, man, that moment carries weight. Those rings aren't just something you wear to accessorize yourself. Those rings are a witness. They represent the agreement you're making. My ring tells everybody who I meet that I'm married to my wife. It's a witness of the fact that I promised to be faithful to her with my whole life. And her ring says the same thing. It speaks to the people who see us. And it heard the promises we made, and it responds to us and reminds us of that. That's why the sleazy guy in the movie always puts his ring in his pocket. Because the ring doesn't have eyes, it's not a person, but man, that ring tells us something. And in this story, Joshua puts up a rock and says, this rock was here, guys. It doesn't have eyes, it doesn't have a mouth, it doesn't have anything to respond to you, but it heard. It was here, it's a witness. It reminds you that you made a promise between you and God. And if you're going to remain faithful, don't forget about this promise. Use this rock as a reminder. Use this rock as a witness. And I remember moments in my life where there was something we used to make a promise, or there was an image or a rock or something that some pastor said, come grab and remember this moment. Sometimes that worked, and sometimes it hasn't. But this ring, I've never forgotten. And in this covenant between God and his people, Joshua sets up a rock and says, let's be faithful together. And we've been calling this series To Be Continued because it's kind of episodic. It kind of tells a story, but the book of Joshua kind of ends on a cliffhanger. It's almost like the happy ending of like the fairy tale story where everybody walks away and it says they live happily ever after. But if you look at your Bible where you're at, there's like a lot more after it. It's not the happily ever after you want it to be. Actually, on the very next page, if you get to Judges chapter 2, it says the entire generation died out and no one remained faithful to God. Like the very next page of the Bible. Joshua ends on a cliffhanger, but if you keep reading, the next episode kind of ruins everything season 1 had. Season 2 is not as good. It's a broken covenant. It's a broken promise. But to us here today, we see this opportunity to restore our promises to God, to step back into relationship again. And for some of us, this is just a reminder, keep at it. Keep at that daily practice of doing life with Jesus, of being together in community, in love, and relationship with Jesus. Because when he died for your sins and set things right and you live into that promise, you get to become more like him, as we said in our road trip series. You get to live the way of Jesus each and every day. You get to see the promises of God to come fruition in your life. And I remember just before I got married, I was sitting with one of my professors who he'd been married for 50 years at that point. It's closer to 60 years now. And Dr. Vardaman looked at me and he held up his hand like I just did. And he said, "Cable." He had a deep, gravelly voice. "Cable, I love my wife more now than I did when I looked across the aisle at her." And this is an old man. And I remember thinking that day, I hope to have that same story with my wife. But now I kind of look at myself and say, I want to have that same story with me and God. That when people ask me about how much I love Jesus right now at 27, I say, we love each other, man. We're faithful. We're figuring things out. Every day is a struggle, but we're getting it figured out. But when you come and ask me again when I'm 30, I'm a little more in love with Jesus than I was. And when you come and ask me again when I'm 45, hopefully I can say the same thing, that I love Jesus more now today than I did then. That this promise I once made to follow Jesus didn't end when I was 14 at some summer camp, but it looks different in my life now because I've chosen to live a life of faithfulness between God and I. And when I fall short, Jesus stands in the gap. When you fall short, Jesus stands in the gap and offers you relationship again with God. That is the promise we're living into. That is the promise we're making today. And whether that's the first time for you or you need that again or you need to go home and examine your life for a minute, make that promise to God. Fall in love with God again and again and again. Live that great romance where God is constantly pursuing you and inviting you back into relationship with him despite the fact that we remain unfaithful. And take the journey of becoming more like Jesus in that. See what it'll do in your life. But you know, whatever you choose today, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, may we remain faithful to you even when we don't know how. Let your son stand in the gap for us. And as we have witnesses to what we've promised day in and day out of our lives, may they hold us accountable. May people come alongside us. May objects remind us. May your word speak to us. May your Holy Spirit call us to conviction, God. And may we discover what the life of faithfulness looks like, what the life of following you looks like. That it won't end like the story of Israel here in Joshua and turning the pages to Judges, but our story will be one of continued growth and faithfulness. That people will call us faithful to God someday, just as you have been faithful to us. We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. One of my mentors once told me, you don't go home humming the sermon I preach, but you go home humming the music that we sing. And so this song declares that same truth, but you'll probably remember it a lot better than my sermon. So let's stand and sing that song together.